Susan and Al Henson tell the story of a persecuted Christian woman in Southeast Asia named Lai.
She found an abandoned old hut, and it was within the edge of a village. She wanted to share the gospel even there. And while she was gone, she heard screams, and she turned and ran back towards her house and saw the whole hut engulfed in flames with her babies inside.
Her home was set on fire because of her Christianity.
We'll hear what happened to Lai and the hope she found in the midst of persecution. This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth, author of The Quiet Place. For July 23rd, 2024, I'm Dana Gresh. Yesterday, we heard difficult stories of persecution from Al and Susan Henson, as well as God's work of rescue and redemption. Nancy's continuing her conversation with them today. Now, before they start, just know that some of what they talk about could be disturbing for younger listeners.
Well, if you missed yesterday's program, you need to push pause or whatever you can to stop this program and go back to reviveourhearts.com and listen to yesterday's program with Al and Susan Henson, my longtime precious friends. They've been such encouragers and prayer supporters and precious friends to me and now to Robert and me we go back decades.
Yes.
But I've watched.
We were young kids almost.
We were all much younger. And it's been a sweet thing to see what God has done in each of our lives and to be able to uphold each other. You have started a ministry. Al, you pastored for many years in the Nashville area, but God had expanded ministry for you. It's now called Compassionate Hope. The website for that ministry is linked to on our website. So if you go to reviveourhearts.com, you can find a link to Alan Susan's ministry. It's Jesus' ministry.
Yes.
It's the ministry he's doing as you are just available to serve him. We talked yesterday about through a series of circumstances how the Lord opened up doors for you to minister to the persecuted church, martyrs, widows, and children in Southeast Asia. We're not going to name the name of the country because we don't want to endanger those families, their loved ones. But Revive Our Hearts, for a number of years, has been sending some funds each month to help support the widow of one of those martyrs,
yes,
who is now being used of God in a significant way to minister to others. Mm-hmm. So out of her own hurt, out of her own loss, God has raised her up to be you can't keep the gospel down. You can't keep Christianity down. And I know some of these countries worry that if Christianity grows, you know, it's going to overthrow the government. But what you're helping them to see is that actually, if Christianity grows, it's going to bless that country. And when the Christians are killed, it's inevitable that others are raised up. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church.
Yes.
You can't stop. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against it.
Amen.
So we've talked some about your burden for the persecuted church, but there's another part of your ministry where you're extending compassion and hope to the least of these, and a lot of them are children in some of these countries in Southeast Asia. Well, you tell us how you started to discover these children, what their needs are, because some of this it's really hard for us to relate to sitting here in this first world country. But Susan, do you remember how the Lord first began to put these children on your heart, how you began to come across them?
Well, I think any time that you go and you live life together with these believers, first of all, it stirs your own faith. We talked about that yesterday, but you also see the needs of the children. These children live in a very, very dark culture. And where the light of the gospel has not been, the children and the women are the first to reap the consequences.
They're the vulnerable ones.
They are the vulnerable ones. And so when you're there, you see what's going on round about you.
So kind of paint that picture for us, because we haven't been there. You have. Help us see what you have seen.
Well, when you walking the streets of the cities, Nancy, I can take you on a 15-minute walk, and you would pass 10,000 boys, girls, little ones, older ones who are being sex trafficked, just bar after bar after bar, sometimes buildings 5 stories high and deep, hundreds and out on the streets. And so you watch this, you see this, and in, even out in the villages, because of the darkness, it's rare. It would be rare, I think, to find a young girl in, among the poor who hasn't been sexually abused, the abandoned ones. A lot of the tribal groups have cultural customs by which that a man, a girl is expected to be married by 12 or 13 years old. She becomes a target for an older man.
Child brides.
Child brides, mm-hmm. Especially a man if he has some funding, because he, in essence, then, they would call it a dowry, but it's not a dowry. It really is, in essence, he's purchasing him a young wife, and within a year or two, she's just an object of his lust and greed, so he may disregard her after a child or two. So there's so many perilous things that come against the children, the boys, even with young men and young boys, getting a sex change. And in that country, they would call them lady boys, but just thousands and thousands and thousands every year that are being pushed into that kind of evil and darkness. And so we saw this, watched it for years. And Nancy, one of my spiritual gifts is mercy. Mm. And my heart just wept.
Mm. Because you were over there initially ministering to pastors, helping to train and serve them.
Yeah, we were thinking in terms of what we would call now disciple-making, church-planting movements.
Mm-hmm.
And God was blessing that. And as I'd said earlier, I think in yesterday's program, this is God's kingdom. He's building it through the nationals. But this burden, and I went to them and just gathered some of our key leaders together and just shared this burden, and they started weeping with me.
Mm.
And they said, we've been burdened about this for years too, but we just never thought we could do anything.
Mm.
We didn't have the monies or the wisdom to know how to go about that. And out of that is how the Homes of Hope were birthed in that kind of way before the Lord.
So tell us about the Homes of Hope. There are now 44 of them, is that right?
There's 43 homes. We're in 28 different locations. We are in 3 different countries. We're in the undisclosed country, we're in Thailand, and we're in the Philippines.
So if we were to travel with you, and I know one time I tried really hard to go on a trip with you,
still
Susan.
Still praying about that.
And haven't been able to do that yet, but I've seen the pictures, I've seen your reports, mm-hmm. and Al, it seems anytime I see you on Facebook, you've got little children gathered around you, and I know these are some that have been rescued, that are being provided for, and it just reminds me that how our God is on a search and rescue mission.
Yes.
This is what the gospel is about.
You know, Matthew 25 speaks about that. We're before the throne of God, and he says to some, come in, and others he says, no, you cannot. And they ask him, why us? And he says, well, when I was thirsty, you gave me water to drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. And when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so we picked up that heart to care for the least of these. And in our minds and hearts, we don't have orphanages. These are not orphanages. They're not halfway houses. These are homes.
And that's what Psalm says. He puts the solitary in families.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And so we view these, every young man we take in, every young girl we take in, they become our sons and our daughters, not my sons, but our sons and our daughters, mm-hmm. because they belong to the Lord that way. And I've been involved in orphaned work in different kinds of way through 3 decades. But deep inside of me, Nancy, I had this question of, one, it's wonderful what we're doing, but we're just not doing enough.
Mm.
And so God put it in our hearts that we would take these as sons and daughters, and we would give them the spiritual environment, the home environment, the family environment, the educational environment, that we would stick with them until they're 21, 22, 23, until they've graduated from the universities or until they've graduated from vocational school or Bible school. And we've been involved in this now 7 years, and we now have young men and young girls that are graduates of the universities. And it's just wonderful. You know, some are nurses, some are accountants, and some are in God's kingdom work and working back in the homes of hope or the villages of hope. So these homes of, we call them homes.
Mm-hmm.
Just think about homes full of hope.
Yeah.
Only the hope that the love of God and the gospel can bring to them.
I asked you when we were talking earlier today about how you find the kids to bring into these homes, and you looked at me like, they're everywhere. I mean,
yes.
You said that's no problem finding kids for these homes.
Yes. We just saw a recent study in the country of Thailand, which is a country of 70 million people, done by the government. And the study that was done suggested to the government that there are 11 million children that are at high risk in their country.
Wow.
11 million.
And you can't help all of those yet. But you're saying we're going to do what God allows us to do.
Yeah, I often ask that question, you know, we have 750 approximately in our 43 homes of hope. And I don't think that way anymore. I really believe that Jesus would have died and did die for the one.
Mm-hmm.
He died for us all, but he would have died and did die for us individually. And I believe it's the same way in ministry. I may not ever be able to reach the million or even the 100,000, but we together can make a difference in the life of one, and then a second one, and then a third one, and then a fourth one. And over a period of time, as they become disciples of Christ, this multiplies.
Mm-hmm.
In the period of 10, 15, 20 years, there could be tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands lives that are touched.
And can really transform a whole
yes.
culture, a whole
yes.
country.
That's the power of the gospel, yes.
Okay, I want to hear some stories. And I know you guys have lots of stories,
yes.
but we've got time here. Susan, you wrote and told me about a young girl named Lai. Tell us a little bit about this.
Lai came to Christ. Now, she had two children, so she was a little bit older than some of our other ones that we've rescued, but we are there for the single mom as well as the widows and the children as well. But she came to Christ, and her husband was very angry at her. She wanted to go to church, and he just would not allow her to have any form of, in a sense, in his mind, religion outside of their own social religion of their country. And so eventually he just kicked her out of the house and with the two babies, and she had no place to go. She finally found an abandoned old hut, and it was within the edge of a village, but she wanted to share the gospel even there, and then the people in that village got upset that she was sharing Christ. And one morning, the babies were asleep, and she left out to go to the wooded area right near her home to find leaves, just anything to go with the sticky rice that she had fixed for the children. And while she was gone, she heard screams, and she turned and ran back towards her house and saw the whole hut engulfed in flames with her babies inside.
Mm.
I can't imagine as a mom what that would be like facing that, but Lai was loved the Lord. And we were able to bring her into one of the homes of hope to give her a place of healing.
I think it's important to note that her home was set on fire. They didn't know the babies were in there, but they set it on fire because of her Christianity.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. But we were able to get her in the homes of hope. And actually, Life Action staff, the Lovings, adopted her and sponsored her to be able to go to Bible college. And so it's another way that, in a sense, Revival Hearts and Life Action together have been a part of making a difference, especially in this dear, precious young woman's life. at such a crucial time, but she loved the Lord. She loved the Word of God. And we took her through Bible college. She was able to come back to the Homes of Hope. She's a mom in the Homes of Hope. Now she has many children. She's also helping the girls become entrepreneurs in that she's teaching them how to make quilts and pillows and bookmarks and all kinds of different things that she's teaching them to do. She's created a bakery for them to make items and take to the market. But to watch her go through this and still cling to the Lord mm-hmm. in the midst of this is such a beautiful, beautiful picture.
Yeah, when we brought her into the Home of Hope, she said she was thinking, well, what job do I have? And we just said to her, you're here. We love you. You're in a family now. Mm. Just heal. Mm-hmm. So for just 3 or 4 months, you know, she served around but just was there. And among these, you know, there's a girls' home there of 56 girls and a boys' home there of 26 boys. And they just took her and loved her. And I remember at that time there was a missionary there by the name of Dorothy who's now gone to be with the Lord. And we went back and forth in messages concerning Lai. And she said, what should we do? And I said, you should ask Lai what she wants to do. And when she asked, Lai said, I've never been loved like this. Mm-hmm. I want to love others the way I have been loved. Mm-hmm. And Dorothy said, well, you should learn the Word of God. And that's how she ended up going to Bible school. And like Susan said, one of the Life Action families, I sent them the story. And they adopted her and mm-hmm. supported her for 4 years in putting her through Bible college. And now her life is being invested back into the lives of those 56 girls. And when Susan said she had children, that's her 56 daughters now that she has back into that home. And but she also, she so wanted to be able to communicate with me, she's taught herself English some. So probably 5 days out of the week, I'll get this message, Dad, you there? Dad, are you there?
Wow.
Because for us, for her, we're the only family now she has.
Yeah.
But she has been able to reach back. She goes back to her village, the very village in which her children were burned. And she's ministering the gospel. And there are Christians now there where she has led those that have brought suffering, unbelievable suffering into her life. Mm-hmm. And so, again, as we told yesterday, what we see is the power of the gospel mm-hmm. to not only save people, but to heal them and to grant, where they grant forgiveness and they go back to those who persecute them and share the love of God and minister the love of God to them.
This is almost incomprehensible
yes.
to
mm-hmm.
us who haven't seen things like that. And,
yes.
and I'm struck that how appropriate it is to call them Homes of Hope.
Yes.
Because this is not just a handout to make them survive.
Right. Mm-hmm.
They're thriving.
Yes.
They're becoming fruitful mm-hmm. missionaries themselves.
Yes, our statement at Compassion and Hope is rescuing the least of these, one leader at a time.
Hmm.
And our vision and our mission and our goal is that each of these young men, young women that God brings to us, that we see rescued and the stories of rescue would come and they would fulfill the potential that God had in mind in their birthing and their purposes. And, you know, we have one home. We have girls in a home who have babies as a consequence of rape.
Wow.
And now those babies are 2 years old, 3 years old, and 4 years, and out of evil.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel is, and I watch these girls now who know the Lord, and two particularly who are serving the Lord, and their children are growing up now, and these are beautiful kids,
mm-hmm.
Beautiful children, and I wonder, I won't use their names, I know their names, but I wonder in 18 years or 16 years,
right.
What's this young man, one of them's a young man, one's a young girl, what are they going to be like?
And, yeah.
And man had his purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Man may have meant it for evil,
right.
But God has good. But the thing I want our listeners to understand is these things don't happen apart from believers being the hands of God mm-hmm. and the voice of God mm-hmm. and the feet of God, the nationals with us. You know, Lai's story or these girls' story, these are all possible because people give and pray and and a part of laboring with God. We're co-laborers together with God in the kingdom of God.
Do you have time to tell us Thed's story? Thed?
Thed, yes. He's from the unknown or the country that we can't speak about. And 18 years ago, his dad was the first Christian in his province. And his dad led his mom to Christ and his older brother to Christ. And Thad would have been 9 or 10 years old then. And his dad was sharing the gospel, and the police had thrown him into prison a couple of times. And he'd come right back out and sharing the gospel, and they didn't know. They put him in prison, he shared the gospel. If they took him out of prison, he shared the gospel. They beat him a few times.
Sounds like the Apostle Paul.
He just kept sharing the gospel. And then one day, his dad heard about a place he could go and study the scriptures. And so he and his wife and the older brother were going to go for 4 or 5 days to a place to study the Bible with others. And this was 16 years ago. And no one has ever seen them since. And we know somewhere out in the woods they're buried. And so in our Home of Hope, we took Thad into our Homes of Hope. Now he's 28 years old, and he's graduated from the university there in the capital city. And he, because of he's intelligent, smart, excellent grades, he could get any job he wanted to in the city. But I recently, months ago, was asking him, what are you going to do? And he said, I'm going back to my province. And so he is now back in his province. I chat with him from time to time. He's a lot of our Homes of Hope, we try to teach them some English. And he can talk with me. And the other day he said, because me, Papa, I'll pray for me because they're watching me. But he wants to go back. There are 26 churches there now. And he wants to talk to them about youth departments and children's departments and how to reach young people. He's very musically inclined. He can play 7 or 8 instruments. So he's going from church to church and teaching them music and helping them to establish youth groups. But he also, he was trained vocationally in motorcycle repair. So we were able to give him $1,200, and he's opened up a motorcycle repair shop. And so he's self-sustainable.
Wow.
And so here is the son of martyrs.
Yeah.
Now back following in his dad's footsteps, life at risk, self-sustaining. And wherever he's going, the children and the young people are just cleaving to him because of his heart and love. It's just a beautiful story, one of hundreds of the significance and the difference we're making in the lives of the least of these as we rescue them one at a time.
Susan, you sent me a verse by email the other day as we were just talking about these stories. It's from Isaiah chapter 1. I wonder if you would just share that verse with us, because it is the heart of God that you're expressing in these Homes of Hope. Why don't you read that verse for us?
It's Isaiah 1:17. It says, learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause. I think when I see this, Nancy, I think that we get the privilege of being able to bring justice to these widows and to these fatherless children. And we get to put right the wrong that has come against these children. We get to stand up. And today we get to be their voice. And there are days that we get to be their hands and their feet and our arms around them. But we get the privilege, and it is a privilege to stand up and speak for these children and try to put back a little bit of hope into their heart and their lives for a future that they would have never had before. And with the Homes of Hope, we promise that we will take them all the way through, not just through high school, but all the way through college, so that they can have a secure future ahead of them.
And, you know, you and I may not be able to do what Al and Susan Henson are doing in Thailand, in the Philippines, in this undisclosed country in Southeast Asia. God may have some of that kind of work in store for you. And Al and Susan, I think if anybody had told you decades ago that this is what you would be doing, Al, that you'd be spending a third of the year traveling in these hard places with physical challenges you've had yourself, you might not have believed them, but you just said, Lord, I'm available.
Amen.
You let God touch your heart with what's on His heart. And we probably have some listeners that God may want to use in the ministry of Compassionate Hope or something similar or something else that He opened your eyes and your heart to see His burden. But, you know, even if we never leave our home area, our community, our desk, our workplace, if God keeps us there, He still has put people around us who are maybe invisible to everybody else and hurting in ways that we don't know until we open our eyes, open our ears, listen to their heart cry, love them. They don't have anything to offer us, but they need us. We need them. And God has people in our paths, people sitting in our churches on Sunday, maybe just down the row from us. And for us to start to be sensitive and alert to, Lord, who are you putting in my path that has a need, that has a burden, that out of my just availability, you want to reach? Ask the Lord who that might be for you, and then ask Him to give you His compassion so that you can be an instrument of His hope in the lives of those people.
Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth has been talking with Al and Susan Henson, founders of the ministry Compassionate Hope. They've been telling us about some of the suffering that our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through, and they've been showing us how God is providing hope. If you missed any of that conversation, you can hear it at reviveourhearts.com or go to the Revive Our Hearts app. You know, it can be difficult to know how to help those who are hurting and in need when there's just so much sadness in the world. But like Al and Susan have done, it's about taking one step at a time, showing compassion in the same way the Lord has shown us compassion. And we want to help you do that with a booklet from Aaron Davis called Uncommon Compassion, Revealing the Heart of God. You'll learn how to respond to the needs of the world and take a deeper look at the compassion of Jesus through the Bible. Compassion is uncommon, but when you live a life with that kind of love, you're showing the heart of God to the people around you. This booklet is yours when you make a donation of any amount to support Revive Our Hearts this month. It's one way we'd like to just say thank you. Visit reviveourhearts.com to give or call us at 1-800-569-5959 and ask for your copy of Uncommon Compassion. Now, what does it mean to have a heart of compassion? Well, Nancy will be here tomorrow to show us how to reach out to the people in need around us. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.